there have been a lot of times in my life that I wished I was as tall as Pastor Joel, but none more than when I come to preach, because that darn thing right there always pokes me in the head. God gave all the musical talent in my family to other people but me, but I can appreciate good music, and that was tremendous. Yeah, very, very good. Well, I want to ask all of you this morning, do you feel like me that the world just seems like everything is complex these days? You know, who would have ever thought that we would live in a world where you had electronic Monopoly and Battleship, right? I mean, even board games are complex. A couple of months ago, my boys had found out there was one of these major league bass fishing tournaments up in Leesburg. And my oldest son, Reed, he actually is a really good fisherman, much better than me. I know a lot about fishing, but not anywhere compared to what he knows. He studies it. I mean, he's always watching these YouTube videos on what to use when this light's, the sun's behind this cloud, and the water clarity's this. And so, anyway, I told him we'd take them, and when we get there, we walk up, and he sees, like, he goes, oh, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so, oh, and that's his cameraman. His name is da-da-da-da, and I'm like, you know, like, dang. You know, when I was a kid, right, it was like, dude, you got a cane pole and a bobber, you know? And so he walks up, and this one guy, they start talking as if they've known each other forever, and I'm listening, and my son's, I'm not going to exactly repeat it the same because it was over my head, but he goes, now listen, when you're using a wacky rig, do you use monofilament or fluorocarbon or braid, and do you use a 7/16 ounce, or do you, when you're working it over weeds that are about 2 feet deep, and I'm listening, and it's like chemistry to me, right? And so we talk about the world being complex. Sometimes it's complex for a good thing, though, isn't it? Because the more complex allows things to be better. He catches more fish with what he knows and with this equipment than I did with my cane pole and my bobber and the cricket. And so sometimes complexity can be a good thing. But sometimes in life, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in the details that we lose sight of the big picture, can't we? I know that that's happened at times in my life as it relates to my faith walk. I get so caught up in the details that I really lose sight of why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not about the details, but it is about the big picture. And so today I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is remembering the big picture. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we can really lose sight of why we do what we do and what we're supposed to be doing. So if you would, turn in your place in God's Word to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. You find your place. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? This is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You may be seated. These passages are part of a response and some stuff that Jesus shares with a Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, who had come to speak with Jesus. And in the verses we just read, Jesus gives what I call the big picture of what we as believers need to keep in view. When we begin talking to someone about the Lord that we know isn't a follower of Christ and our desire is to reach them, we don't begin with, hey, let me talk with you about all the different end times positions or end times views. Not that that's not important, but that is not the beginning place, is it? Because it's not what they need the most. What they need is to be saved. That's the crux of the matter. And then after they come to Christ, we build on that, don't we? discipleship, and that's so important. But we begin with the most important stuff, and that is the gospel. And in this passage, Jesus, or what we just read, that we read about what Jesus said, the first truth I want us to focus on, to remember about the big picture, is Jesus affirms the fact that God loves the world. He loves the world. The very maker of the universe cares about you. He cares about me. Not just Jews, not just people in Wakaiva, but everyone. God loves them. He's a personal God. And sometimes I've found that as long as I've walked for Christ, the magnitude of that truth, sometimes I can lose sight of just how powerful the love of God is. And I know this, it's not just my time in the Word that reminds me of that, though, and the closer I walk with God, it's part of being a part of a church. One of the things my wife and I talk about often is how thankful we are for this church family. Because we sense the love of God that flows towards us, but also that we get to express the love of God towards y'all and with others. The love of God we should always keep in our front view. Remember when you gave your life to Christ, to Jesus for the first time? And there was that, it began with the guilt of sin and the conviction, but all of a sudden when you gave your life to Christ, at least for me, and I'm sure for many of you, there was this overwhelming sense of peace and this love that maybe you'd never felt before. It's incredible. So we should always keep in mind the love of God, and the love of God is shown greatest in who God was willing to give for the world. He gave his only son. I have 5 kids, and all of them are so different, but I love them so much. And to think about giving your child, giving a son, is a powerful thought. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were rebelling. He died for us when we were scorning him. He didn't say, oh, now that you've cleaned yourself up, now I love you because you're making me happy. That's not how it is it? Died for his enemies. Because at one time, before we turned to him, we were at war with God, the Bible teaches. Rebelling in our sinful nature. Not really caring about this love that God has for us. I'm so glad God is compassionate. That God is full of grace and full of mercy. And I'm so glad that someone shared the message of God's love with me. The same love that motivated God to give his son for us. That love ought to penetrate our hearts to the place that what? It motivates us to love people that sometimes, the honest truth is, are really hard to love. Because I know that sometimes Pastor Ryan is really hard to love. Daddy sometimes is hard to put up with. Husband sometimes, because the deal is, we didn't get rid of this flesh when we got saved, did we? But God calls us to love everybody because you know what? He's not calling us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself, is he? God loves us all, and so we need to always keep the love of God in view if we're going to see the big picture. Also notice, we need to remember people need forgiveness of sins desperately. And the only Son is the only way to find that forgiveness. There is no other way. And the big picture is that people need Christ because without Christ, they're not getting there. They're not getting there because they're nice. They're not getting there because they're faithful to some other religion. They're not getting there because they sincerely believe what they believe. The only reason anyone will ever have eternal life and be in the presence of God eternal in heaven is if they have Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus later affirms this in John 14:6 when he says what? I am the way, singular, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We live in a culture that's trying, y'all ever seen those coexist stickers on the back of cars? You know, and obviously I get there's ideas that we ought to all get along. But sometimes I think there's some deeper meaning that people have those stickers. They believe, well, there's many ways. You just express it in this way. If there's many ways, then Jesus was a liar. Jesus died for no reason. He is the only way, the only son, the only sacrifice that can wash away sin. Now, if we only read John 3:16, we might misunderstand what believe means, wouldn't we? Because in our culture, believe, we sometimes affiliate with just the idea of knowing something. But God's word expounds a lot on what Jesus means by believe. It's more than just a mental acknowledgement, but it is a heartfelt following. Jesus says, "My sheep will follow me." In the book of James, we are reminded that the devil and his demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't walk in the light. See what it says down there below in this passage we read? For everyone that's his will walk in the light. There will be a desire to follow because we've experienced the new birth. And so the third part of the big picture is there is an eternal judgment and destiny awaiting all people. It's sobering, isn't it? Because we know the two places, and we know that Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. We understand the difference between few and many. And what Jesus is saying is that the majority will miss heaven. They'll go to the judgment, and it will not be good. For those who trust in Jesus, there is eternal life, continual peace in the presence of God. But for those who don't repent and turn to Jesus, there is a perishing, Jesus says. And perishing, he paints a clearer picture of in other parts of Scripture, in the Gospels, as eternal torment in a place called hell. We don't hear about hell as much these days as we used to in preaching and certain circles. But hell is just as much a reality as heaven. And I think one of the things is that the love of God motivates us, if we're his, to share, but also the reality of the judgment and what is at stake ought to motivate us as well. To realize that people are going to spend eternity in a place of torment unless they hear the gospel, that ought to motivate us. It ought to add fuel to our fire to share the good news, because people need to be saved. People need to be saved. There was a Mormon lady that lived a few streets over from where we used to live in the panhandle of Florida, and I was really burdened for her. And I just met her while knocking on doors and sharing Christ and talking with people. And the second time I had a conversation with her, she was very steeped in Mormonism, and we were having a discussion. And she asked me this question. She says, Why do you use the word saved so much? She goes, why do you always talk about being saved? She goes, I don't use that language. And I knew why she didn't use that language. And this is what I told her. I said, I use that word because it's a biblical word to express what people need more than anything is to be saved. It's a word that Jesus used. He uses it here in verse 17. And I went through and I counted all the times in the Gospels that the word saved is used in context of salvation. And I counted 15 times the word saved is used. People need to be saved from their sin and the wrath of God that lies ahead for those who aren't his followers. Sometimes the weightiness and the sobering reality of eternity can be heavy, can't it? But it is so important that we keep the big picture in mind, because souls are in need of a Savior. There is a lot at stake. I often hear other people that aren't Mormons say, you evangelicals talk a lot about being saved. Good. I hope we never stop talking about the need for people to be saved. If we leave out any of the components of the big picture, we aren't going to accurately communicate the big picture. The fact that God loves, but God's also a just God and a righteous God, and there is going to be a judgment. And so it's important that we make sure that we let people know the seriousness, but also the goodness of God. People need to hear all about this and reminded that there is hope, though, because the one who died for them rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. Let us never forget that. I went to an art gallery years ago. I know you're shocked. I'm not exactly the art gallery wine swirling kind of guy. But I went to this art gallery, and I appreciate good art. As a matter of fact, my dad, when Emily and I got married, we lived out in a rural area on a body of water, and we built this brick house. We had a nice brick fireplace. And my dad bought me this beautiful painting done by a guy named Ford Riley. Some of you may have heard of Ford Riley. He does a lot of bird pictures. And it was a beautiful painting of two mallard ducks. And we put the painting up in our house, and when the light hit the painting in a certain way, the details were magnificent. You get close to the mallard's head, and some of the colors that he used were absolutely amazing. But it wasn't the details that was what made the big picture, was it? It was standing back and all of it coming together. That was what made the picture so magnificent. When I was in seminary, we studied some really deep things that the Bible touches on. One of those things is called lapsarianism. There you go, that's your word for the day. Lapsarianism. Lapsarianism deals with the eternal decrees of God. And so if I were to ask you today, raise your right hand if you're infralapsarian, left hand if you're superlapsarian, both hands if you got no clue, my guess is most of you would go, the Bible touches on things that deal with the eternal decrees of God. And what I do know is anything God's word touches on is important. But not everything is a mainline priority. Figuring out whether you're superlapsarian or superlapsarian is not as important as are you a follower of Jesus Christ. It is good to wrestle with the deep things of God. End times, predestination, election, the eternality of God, the Trinity, all those things it is good to wrestle with. Those things can cause our faith to grow deeper. Just don't camp out there. I have found in my life sometimes that I spent way too much time worrying and thinking about the details that are important, but not as important as the big picture. I know people that get bogged down there for a long, long time. They major on the minors. Some people I know, every hill's a hill to fight on. Don't be that person. There are hills to battle, though, amen? There are mountains to fight on. But whether or not you're superlapsarian or infralapsarian is not a hill to die on. But the truths of God's word are important to study, every one of them. That's why God put them in there. I've seen what happened, though, when people do major on the minors. The enemy loves that, doesn't he? Because sometimes fights come out, divisions. In the loss of focus on the big picture, and all of a sudden, instead of trying to reach the world for Christ, people are more worried about arguing with other believers. It's good, though, sometimes to talk about these things, because as iron sharpens iron, so does one sharpen another. But there's a healthy way to do it. And so make sure you keep the big picture in mind. I've also seen how losing sight of the big picture with our involvement in the body of Christ, our church work can cause us, and even I have had this sometimes in the past, lose sight of the big picture. We get over busy serving in the church. We forget why we started serving in the first place. Instead of serving for Jesus, we're like, man, why isn't so-and-so serving? Why aren't they doing their part? That's between them and the Lord, amen? That's between them. Maybe just pray for them instead of getting aggravated. I've been a Christian long enough that I can say, I've gotten that way. And when I get that way, it's because I've lost sight of the big picture. We get mad about something, so we quit serving to God. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I had a buddy of mine say one time, dude, we're all just a bunch of jacked up sinners in need of grace, and we need it all the time. We got to keep the big picture in mine. Because when our first love begins to fade, it's because we started focusing on something other than the big picture. Listen, God wants our excitement for Jesus and reaching others to be front and center. That doesn't mean that there isn't importance. It isn't important to spend time in other things and growing in other areas. But don't ever lose sight of the big picture. If I stood there and looked at the dot on that mallard's head for 4 days, before long I'm going to forget I'm looking at a picture of two beautiful ducks standing in a pond. God wants us to stay focused front and center on the most important things. This morning, I guess you could call it Christianity 101. Sometimes we need to be reminded, though, don't we, of being reminded to stay focused on the big picture, to hear it afresh, to be reminded, because it's easy to be distracted because we're just like sheep. We're just like sheep. We need the shepherd constantly guiding us to the still waters and to the pastures. And I know in a crowd of this size, there's probably a good percentage of you, just as I get, that might be a little distracted right now. You've lost sight of the big picture, and maybe it's been a long time since you've shared the gospel with someone or invited them to church, because something has distracted you. Maybe the things of the world, the business of life, because it happens, doesn't it? And if we don't stay in the Word and we don't stay close, really close with God, the big picture becomes blurry, and all of a sudden we find ourselves spending too much time looking at details or other things. Maybe there's some of you here today that realize you're really not a follower of Christ. Maybe up here you've always believed that He was the Son of God, but you're really not walking in the light. You never experienced the new birth, and God has been pricking your heart. And you know that you need to repent and surrender to Him, that He needs to be Lord of your life. Although He is Lord, whether you surrender or not, there comes a time when you realize, Lord, I want to follow You above all else. That's when it happens. When you're willing to turn, whatever that means in your life, to turn from sin, to do whatever He's calling you to do personally in your walk with Him. So as we close, God loves you. Never take that for granted, that God's love for you is a magnificent, incredible love. You'll ever sometimes get to the place where you feel like God couldn't love me because of the way that I am? I think sometimes we all can feel that way. How could God love someone like me? Because He chooses to. Sometimes my kids, they do the same dumb stuff I did when I was a kid. But you know what? I love them when they do the dumb stuff just as much as when they're doing the right stuff. Just like my dad did me. I'm not as pleased, but I love them just the same. God loves you. He gave His only Son for you. He wants you to be saved. But you must believe and repent. You must believe and repent. It's not going to church or doing nice deeds. It's by truly giving your life to Christ and following Him above all else. There may be some of you here today that recently you've given your life to Christ, but you need to get serious about obeying His commands. We know that the first thing a new believer is to do is to be baptized. We know baptism doesn't save us, but if we're saved, we'll have a desire to what? Follow Him and obey His commands. Baptism is a picture of identifying with the death, the burial, and a resurrection of Christ. Some of you need to come today and say, hey, I'm ready to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe some of you today, you've gotten a little bitter about something. Maybe you've gotten so overworked in church work that you've really lost focus, and God right now is just wanting you to refocus. There may be some of you that got bitter a long time ago or burnt out, and you haven't really served in the church for a long time. It's time to refocus. God has called all of us to be the laborers in his fields. We have a great church. We have a great opportunity. But the only way we're going to maximize and seize the great opportunity is if all of his people are being faithful to serve and we keep our eye on the big picture. Look around this morning. We live in a community of tens of thousands. And I know everybody's not going to come to our church. They're going to go to church down the street because there's some other good churches in our area. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're not the only game in town. But I know this, we're one of the games in town that need to step up our game. All of us, to keep pushing and striving, to keep the big picture in mind, and also to share the big picture. This is a special place. Better yet, it's not the place, it's the people that are special. But if we keep the big picture in view, I'm just telling you, God could do some awesome stuff. But we got to keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds. Let's pray. Father, we often say how good you are. But Lord, the truth is, you're incredibly, magnificently, marvelously great. And God, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you chose to send your Son to die for us on our behalf, to take our sins upon the cross. And Lord, that he rose again so that we may have hope. And Lord, help us as a church to be committed, Lord, to digging deep in your word, not to be lazy Christians, but God, but to study, to wrestle with the deep things. But Lord, while we're wrestling and we're digging and we're serving, help us to never lose sight of the big picture, to be about your business and reaching others. Lord, this morning there may be some here that God have lost sight of the big picture, and some for the very first time have seen the big picture and they realize their need for you. Lord, in this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that whatever you have moved on people's heart, that Lord God, they would make it a priority in their life. We love you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for, Lord God, the blessing of church family. We pray for our church in the days to come, in the months to come, in the years to come, Lord, that we would be about the big picture. In Jesus' name, amen.